This is The Growth Journey. Real life, real growth, divinely inspired. Where military discipline meets a ministry heart. With 40 years of life-shaping experience, including 22 years on active duty, and a deep calling to ministry, David Averett, CEO and founder of CA Jail Outreach Nationwide, shares spirit-led wisdom and practical tools to transform your life. He's also the author of an ebook on growth, bringing even more insight to help you flourish in faith, marriage, leadership, character, church, and business. Ready for divinely inspired results? Let's get started.
Let's get started.
Welcome to the Deep Dive. This is where we take one really profound piece of material and, you know, we just unpack it. We dig deep to find the most powerful insights, sometimes the surprising stuff, too.
Mm.
And today, wow, we're really diving into something impactful. It's a deeply personal memoir, very moving.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes a title just tells you so much right off the bat. And this one, it really sets the scene. It's called Just in Time, When One Conversation Changes Eternity. A Teacher's Legacy and the Urgent Call to Reach the One.
That title, it's more than just a description, isn't it? It feels almost like a whole philosophy packed in there.
So totally.
Just in time. It makes you think of like perfect timing, those critical moments where everything hinges on that exact second. A narrow window, maybe.
Right, exactly.
And then when one conversation changes eternity, I mean, that just stalks you. The sheer power of a single chat impacting something infinite, it's huge.
It really is.
And the last part, A Teacher's Legacy and the Urgent Call to Reach the One. It kind of ties it all together, doesn't it? It puts the story in the context of a teacher's influence, and it really highlights this focused mission, this drive to connect with individuals. It's heavy with meaning from the get-go.
It absolutely is. It grabs you. And the author, Chaplain Brian Darden, he brings such a unique perspective to this memoir.
He really does.
He's not just a chaplain, you know, providing spiritual care. He also holds a master's in education. He's a teacher.
Yeah, that combination is key.
That dual background, the spiritual guide and the practical educator, it gives this, this incredible lens to view these experiences through. It's someone who gets the intellectual side, the emotional growth, especially in kids, but also really grapples with those deep spiritual questions.
Precisely. His time in the classroom, you know, day after day, guiding young minds, combined with being a chaplain.
Yeah.
It's a unique vantage point. He's seen the immediate needs, the stuff students face every day, but he also understands those deeper longings, the things maybe they don't even talk about.
Mm.
So this memoir, it's not just a great story about a teacher. It's really a launch pad, isn't it, for understanding this whole philosophy of outreach, of connection, but it's grounded in, like, real life.
Totally grounded.
When you just hear that title, what really jumps out at you first, for me, it's that idea of eternal impact from just one conversation. It makes you think about how much weight our everyday talks might actually carry, you know?
Oh, for me, it's definitely the urgent call to reach the one. It's so specific. It's not about big crowds or mass movements. It's laser focused on the individual.
Mm.
And that word urgent, it implies, like you said, a limited time, a precious chance that might not come again.
Mm-hmm. That urgency.
It really makes you pause and think, you know, who was the last person you really, truly connected with? And that leads us right into Chaplain Brian Darden's own story, which is like the catalyst for this whole thing in the memoir.
The starting point.
All right, so let's picture this. Let's go back to when Chaplain Brian Darden was an eighth grade English teacher. Think about his classroom. It's buzzing. Kids are learning, sure. But he's also fostering real connection.
Right.
And Mr. Darden, he identifies himself in the memoir clearly as a Bible-believing Christian.
Yeah.
And he talks about this strong desire, this fervent wish to share his faith.
Yeah, that's central to him.
And he's doing this in what he calls a restrictive setting, a public school. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? The challenges, but maybe also the opportunities in that kind of place for someone with his goal. How do you even navigate that?
It is fascinating. And it seems that instead of seeing it as just a wall, Chaplain Brian saw it differently.
Oh.
He describes it as a place where the Lord gives him amazing opportunities to share the gift of salvation.
Right.
And we should probably clarify what he means by salvation there. It's that Christian idea of being saved from sin, from its consequences, and getting eternal life through faith in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. The core belief.
But the way Brian Darden went about it, it wasn't like he was, you know, preaching from the front or pushing it on people. It sounds like he just built natural connections. He created this space where talking about life, food, music, dreams, and yeah, even faith just kind of happened naturally.
That makes sense. Relational.
Totally. It was built on trust, real relationships, not some like hidden agenda.
Yeah.
And that approach, that seems key to how he was able to connect so deeply.
And in that classroom, there was one student he mentioned specifically. He calls her very special.
Ah, yes.
This young lady, she'd often come by his classroom, not just for help with English, but just to talk about anything, really.
Wow.
And Mr. Darden says he felt like a surrogate big brother to her. That phrase really tells you something, doesn't it? About the depth of their bond, how much he cared.
It really does.
He valued those conversations immensely, saw them as more than just, you know, teacher-student stuff. It shows how important a dedicated teacher can be, right? A mentor, a confidant.
Surrogate big brother. That's incredibly telling. It's more than just teaching grammar, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
He was investing in her life, listening, offering a safe space. And that personal connection is just so central to the whole memoir's message.
Definitely.
And the memoir notes the school's context, too. Predominantly Hispanic, mostly Catholic. That background kind of sets the stage for their specific faith discussion. It suggests it was a respectful dialogue between different spiritual viewpoints.
Right, not about switching labels.
Exactly. It seems more about clarifying the core of what Chaplain Bryan understood salvation to be personally and transformationally. He saw her curiosity. And he met her there.
And that specific background, that context, it leads right into the pivotal conversation, the real heart of their connection, and maybe the heart of the memoir itself.
Yeah, this is it.
One day, her curiosity turns directly to faith. She asks about the differences between her Catholic faith and Mr. Darden's Christian perspective. Not aggressively, just genuinely wanting to understand.
A sincere question.
And their talk quickly gets to the core issue, what salvation is. This is where that just-in-time thing really starts to come into play.
This is the moment, right? And Chaplain Bryan Darden, he saw how important her question was. He didn't give her some, you know, complicated theological lecture.
No.
He went straight to the Bible, gave a clear, accessible explanation. He quoted Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 from the King James Version.
Can you share, though?
Sure. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast."
Wow. That's powerful stuff right there. It flips the script, doesn't it? From earning it to receiving it.
Exactly. It shifts salvation from something you achieve through effort or rituals to something freely given, God's unmerited favor.
And then he broke that down for her, right? In simple terms.
He did. Beautifully simple. He explained that if we, one, acknowledge our sinful condition, basically admit we're not perfect and could help.
Okay.
Two, believe that Christ died to pay for that sin, accept his sacrifice on the cross for our mistakes.
Right.
And three, accept the gift that God gave us, which is eternal life.
Yeah.
Then he told her, we are saved.
So clear, so direct, especially for a young person trying to grasp these big ideas.
And that clarity, that simplicity, it's vital. It cuts through confusion, you know, the idea that you have to earn salvation through good deeds or church attendance.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, it's a free gift. Just like that Ephesians verse says, grace through faith.
And her reaction, the memoir describes it vividly.
Oh, yeah. It says her face lit up with her amazing smile, and she just declared with real conviction, I am saved.
Wow. Just like that. You can almost picture it.
You really can. Mm-hmm. That immediate understanding, the peace, the joy she must have felt in that moment.
And Chaplain Bryan's response, he felt relief.
Huge relief. He says he took great comfort in knowing that my favorite student understood that heaven was her future home. And this is where that just-in-time feeling starts for him. Even though he says he didn't fully grasp how profound, how perfectly timed that conversation was until much, much later.
He had no idea then just how just-in-time it really was.
No clue.
Right. So this is where the story and the memoir takes a really somber turn. It adds this heartbreaking weight.
Yeah, this part is tough.
Bryan Darden eventually left that school, moved on, and his contact with this student, you know how it goes, it became just occasional.
Life happens.
But then he writes about getting the call that shook my world.
Oh.
The devastating news. At just 16 years old, this bright, special student, she had taken her own life.
Just gut-wrenching. 16.
It just rips through the story, doesn't it? Puts everything before it in a totally different light.
The impact on Bryan Darden, you can feel it in the writing. He talks about going to her funeral with a heavy heart, just crushed by the loss of this young life he cared about so much, like a little sister almost.
Yeah.
But then, in the middle of that grief, he says a smile came to him. inexplicably almost.
Smile at her funeral.
Yeah, because he remembered her declaration. Mm. That moment, her face lit up. I am saved. That mix of emotions, the deep sadness for her being gone, but also this undeniable peace about where he believed she was spiritually. It says so much about the power of that one conversation, doesn't it?
It really does.
It suggests that even in the face of the absolute worst tragedy, the hope she had embraced offered this like ultimate eternal comfort that went beyond the immediate pain.
And that experience, that devastating loss, it completely reshaped his whole mission, didn't it?
Fundamentally. The memoir says it deeply underscored the urgency of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it wasn't just a sad event for him. It was a life-altering lesson about how fragile life is, how precious every moment is.
Yeah, exactly.
And Chaplain Brian concludes powerfully, we never know what tomorrow holds, and the opportunity to share the gospel might be the very last. That's a just-in-time lesson right there, isn't it? Seize the moment. Every conversation could be the one.
It absolutely transformed his perspective. It went from just wanting to share his faith to this burning, urgent conviction.
Mm-hmm.
And that quote you mentioned, in life's fragile moments, the gospel echoes eternal. Wow.
Yeah.
It captures the whole spirit of the title, right? When everything else feels like it's falling apart, uncertain, lost, the message of the gospel, that good news, it stands firm. It's timeless.
An eternal hope available even in the darkest times.
And the urgency is making sure people hear it when they need it most. It's a powerful call for all of us, really. That connection can change eternity.
And that story, as heartbreaking as it is, it's the perfect bridge, the launch pad for the next big idea in the memoir, the 199 Project, The Power of One.
Yes.
Chaplain Brian Darden connects his personal tragedy, his realization, directly to this concept. He says this principle is the actual cornerstone of CA Jail Outreach's mission. It's not just theory, it's their foundation.
And it's rooted deep in the Bible. Specifically, Luke chapter 15, verse 7, in the King James Version.
What does that say?
It says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance.
Wow. Joy in heaven over the one more than the 99.
Exactly. It's foundational to the 199 Project. Yeah, it feels kind of counterintuitive to how we usually think, right? We focus on big numbers.
Yeah.
Scale.
Totally. Metrics.
But here, Jesus emphasizes the massive value of the individual. The worth of a single soul.
That word one against the 99, it's more than just a number, as the memoir puts it. It's the very foundation of the project.
It completely flips our view of impact.
Yeah.
We're driven by how many people we reach, right?
Mm-hmm.
But this principle, born from faith and that hard experience, suggests that reaching just one person authentically can have a way bigger ripple effect than we imagine. It elevates the individual to, like, infinite importance. It forces us to rethink our priorities. While the 99 might seem safe, already okay, heaven celebrates, and so should we over that one who turns back, the one who is lost.
Yeah.
It changes our whole idea of success in ministry, outreach, even just being human. It's not about the crowd. It's about the person.
Singular focus.
And the memoir dives into this, illustrating the transformative ripple of one with some really powerful examples. These aren't just ideas. They show the philosophy in action.
Okay, let's unpack those. The memoir really emphasizes every word in these subtitles. The first one paints a picture of internal change in a tough place. One inmate finds peace through prayer, igniting a beacon in chaotic surroundings. How does that work? One person's peace becoming a beacon.
Well, finding real peace in a place like jail,
yeah,
that's huge. Jails are often incredibly stressful, noisy, full of conflict, despair even.
Yeah, chaos.
For one person, in the middle of all that, to find peace through prayer. That's an internal shift so strong it overcomes the environment. It's not just being calm from it. It's this deep inner stillness.
Right.
When that happens, they really do become a beacon, a light, a sign of hope in the darkness. Their peace, even if it's quiet, becomes visible. It's a powerful, silent example to others stuck in that chaos, showing them, hey, there's another way. Hope isn't totally gone.
That makes sense. Quiet power. Okay, the next one hits on the generational impact. One child whose parent is incarcerated, receives support that shatters a cycle of despair, securing a future saved. That cycle of despair for kids with parents in jail is devastating.
It truly is. It's a heavy burden, emotional trauma, stigma, money problems that can tragically lead those kids down similar difficult paths. It feels like fate sometimes.
Yeah.
But the memoir shows how when just one child gets real support, counseling, help with school, spiritual guidance, it can literally shatter that cycle. It breaks the pattern.
Interrupts it.
Exactly. And securing a future saved. That sounds like more than just spiritual salvation, right? It's saving their future from potential ruin, giving them possibilities they might not have had. It's a massive intervention, changing not just one life, but maybe a whole family's future path.
That's huge. Okay, then it broadens out. One transformed heart initiates a powerful ripple, impacting families and communities far beyond the jail walls. So individual change spreading outwards.
It's that amazing ripple effect, the exponential power of real change. When one heart is truly transformed, not just on the surface, but deep down, it doesn't stay contained.
Right.
That person goes back to their family, their neighborhood, and their new hope, their new choices, their different way of being. It starts affecting everyone around them. They become a catalyst.
Like what? Give me an example.
Well, a parent who finds stability can change a chaotic home. Someone in the community making better choices might inspire their neighbors. It's this organic spread of positive influence, showing how big change really can start with just one person.
Okay, got it. Then there's this one, focusing on deep despair. One struggling soul who has lost all hope in life finds it at the foot of the cross. That speaks to hitting absolute rock bottom, right?
Yeah, lost all hope.
Yeah.
That's a profound emptiness. Not just sadness, but zero expectation of anything good, no future.
Total resignation.
So for someone like that, at their lowest, to find hope at the foot of the cross. That's a radical turnaround. The cross in Christianity symbolizes sacrifice, love, redemption. It offers a new foundation.
A starting point.
Exactly. Where the deepest despair becomes the doorway to ultimate hope and a whole new direction in life.
And sometimes hope shows up unexpectedly. One person walking down the street comes across vital information about the cross. Like not even looking for it.
Right. It highlights how hope can find us in everyday life.
Yeah.
It's not always in church or during some big event.
Mm-hmm.
It could be a flyer, a bit of conversation overheard, a sign. Something resonates with someone who maybe didn't even know they were searching. It's just divine opportunities are kind of woven into normal life.
That's cool. Okay, this next one connects directly back to Chaplain Brian's story. One student in a classroom reaches out and bravely decides to say yes to the cross. That word bravely. Feels important, especially for a kid.
Oh, absolutely crucial. For a young person, especially maybe in a public school, to bravely decide, it implies real courage. It's not just agreeing with an idea. It's a personal commitment. It might mean going against friends, culture, maybe even fear. It echoes Mr. Darden's student perfectly. The vulnerability and the strength it takes to make that kind of life-changing choice when you're young, it sets a whole new course.
We often forget the power of small things, don't we? The memoir says, one whispered word of encouragement sparks courage and a soul feeling invisible. So many people feel overlooked.
You're so right. Feeling invisible, it's painful. And a whispered word of encouragement, it might seem tiny to the person saying it.
Yeah, insignificant maybe.
But for someone feeling unseen, that simple acknowledgement, it can be massive. It's validation. It says, I see you. And that spark of courage might just be enough to take one small step. Ask for help. Believe things can change. It shows how subtle connection, just empathy, can be incredibly powerful.
That's beautiful. And this one too. One act of selfless service multiplies kindness, inspiring countless others to do the same. Like kindness catching on.
Exactly. It shows how contagious compassion is.
Yeah.
One act of selfless service, giving time or help with no strings attached, it plants a seed.
Mm-hmm.
Others see it, feel its warmth, and get inspired to pay it forward. It creates this ripple effect, a chain reaction of kindness spreading way beyond that first act. It shows big change doesn't always need a giant campaign. It can start with one person just choosing to serve.
And for people just starting a spiritual journey, maybe unsure, there's this. One small spark of faith illuminates the darkest path, guiding a life step by step. It speaks to those first tentative steps.
The key is small spark, right? Faith often doesn't start as a huge fire. For many, it's tiny, hesitant in what feels like overwhelming darkness.
Yeah.
But the memoir says even that little spark can illuminate the darkest path. Maybe not the whole way at once, but enough light for the next step by step.
Guiding you forward.
Exactly. It's a gradual journey, but hopeful. That first bit of belief gives enough direction and courage to keep going, one guided step at a time. It shows the power of just starting to believe.
We all need to belong, right? This one addresses that. One outcast finds a loving home and true belonging in the embrace of the cross.
Feeling like an outcast. That's deep isolation, rejection. Finding a loving home and true belonging isn't just about a place or a group. It's about real acceptance, community, unconditional love.
Mm-hmm.
And finding it in the embrace of the cross means discovering it within the spiritual family, the Christian faith, where your past mistakes or what society thinks don't matter as much as grace and forgiveness. It highlights the power of that community, welcoming the marginalized, the lonely, giving them a place where they truly belong.
And for people haunted by their past, feeling defined by failure, one life, once marked by failure, is given a profound second chance through the redeeming power of the cross.
This is pure redemption. So many people feel trapped by their past, thinking they're beyond repair.
Yeah, stuck.
But the memoir insists that through the redeeming power of the cross, a profound second chance is freely offered. It means no matter what you've done, you're not beyond God's ability to transform, heal, and redirect your life. It's liberation from the past, offering a new, purposeful future.
That's incredibly hopeful. And the last one in this list speaks to finding stability. One soul, adrift and without direction, anchors itself in hope and purpose found only at the cross.
Being adrift, it's feeling lost, purposeless, maybe empty inside.
No compass, floating.
So to anchor itself means finding stability, meaning a solid foundation. An anchor holds a ship steady in a storm. Here, that anchor is the hope and purpose found only at the cross.
Okay.
It means the truths, promises, and love associated with the cross provide this unique stability, a guiding purpose that holds strong even when life gets chaotic. It's presented as the ultimate source of meaning, turning aimlessness into an anchored, purposeful life.
It's just amazing how focusing on one ripples out in so many ways. Which brings us back to that quote from Chaplain Brian Darden, "Beyond the 99, our purpose shines. To find, to cherish, to transform the one." It really reframes everything.
That quote perfectly captures the divine pursuit of the one, the 199 Project.
Yeah.
In our world, so, like, obsessed with numbers, followers, sales, stats, the memoir is this vital reminder that it's so easy to overlook the value of just one.
We really are obsessed with numbers.
We're trained to think big scale efficiency. But this principle challenges that whole way of thinking, flips it upside down.
It really does. And Chaplain Brian points out, Jesus himself flips the script in Luke 15, verse 7. Heaven celebrates more over the one lost sheep found than the 99 already safe.
Right.
It's such a radical idea, even sometimes within faith groups, where size can accidentally become the main goal.
And that's what makes the 199 Project so radical. It's built on this conviction. Every single person matters. Full stop.
Yeah.
No one is too far gone, too broken, and too insignificant.
Mm-hmm.
That's incredibly inclusive, hopeful. It says, the heart of God beats for the one who feels left out, forgotten, on the margins.
Wow.
This vision really pushes us to shift our focus. Imagine if we all live like that, willing to leave the comfort of the crowd to seek out those who need hope or love or just a second chance.
That's the mission, isn't it, for Chaplain Brian Darden and CA Jail Outreach? To remind each person that they are seen, valued, and worth celebrating.
Exactly.
And the memoir gets specific. Every inmate, every family member, and every child affected by incarceration. And the hope he voices is so simple but profound. If we can get just one, it would be a blessing. It shows how much they value each soul.
It shows this deep commitment to the individual. It's not about stats. It's about celebrating the worth of each life touched by grace.
Mm-hmm.
That's why the memoir ends this part with a call to prayer. Please pray for us as we strive to reach just one. It highlights the spiritual core of their work, their reliance on God.
And Chaplain Brian Darden sums up this section with another great quote. The greatest ripple starts with a single heart touched by the cross. Perfect summary of the power of one.
Beautifully put.
Okay, so building on that understanding of the 199 Project, the urgency, the memoir then shifts to unlocking God's gift, scriptures on salvation. It lays out the biblical why and how really clearly.
Yeah, this section provides the foundation from scripture, using the King James Version that Chaplain Darden uses. It shows the consistent message about this amazing gift. First up is Romans chapter 3, verse 23.
Okay, what's that one?
It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." This basically establishes that everyone, universally, has messed up. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. It creates this gap between us and God. It's the diagnosis of our shared problem, showing why we need a solution.
Got it. The universal problem. Then Romans chapter 6, verse 23. This one contrasts the problem with the solution, right?
Exactly. A huge contrast. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Wages versus gift.
Precisely. Wages of sin is death. That's the natural consequence of that separation from God. Spiritual death, what we've earned, basically. But then the amazing reversal. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's not earned. It's freely given through Jesus. Shows God's incredible grace.
And the next one, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, highlights God's love initiating this.
Yes. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
While we were yet sinners, that's powerful.
It's huge. God didn't wait for us to get our act together. Even when we were undeserving, separated, he showed his love by sending Christ to die for us. It's unconditional love reaching out when we least deserve it. God taking the first step.
Then there's probably the most famous verse of all, John chapter 3, verse 16, the gospel in a nutshell.
That's the one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
It covers so much. God's love, his sacrifice.
And the simplicity of receiving it. Whosoever believeth in him. It's not about complex rules, just trusting, having faith in Christ. The result, not perishing, but having everlasting life, eternal relationship with God. It's the core message right there.
So clear. Okay, next is Acts chapter 16, verse 31. This sounds like a direct instruction.
It is. It's the answer Paul and Silas gave to a desperate jailer who asked, "What must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house."
Straight to the point. Believe.
Exactly. Belief is central. And that phrase, "and thy house," suggests that one person's faith can ripple out, impacting their whole family, that transformative power starting with one decision again.
And the last scripture here, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, this one feels very personal, like an invitation.
It really is. It's Jesus speaking. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me."
He's knocking, not breaking the door down.
Precisely. He respects our choice. He's inviting us into a relationship. Sup with him means fellowship, intimacy, sharing life together. It shows salvation isn't just about getting forgiven. It's the start of this deep, ongoing connection with Christ. A beautiful, open invitation.
So after laying out that clear biblical case, the memoir makes it practical with your path to eternal life. It stresses again, God's plan for salvation is both simple and profound. It's a gift freely offered. And then it gives four clear steps.
Yeah, making it really accessible, reflecting that simple grace. Step one is one, acknowledge your sin, like we saw in Romans 3:23. It's not about guilt tripping, just honestly recognizing, yep, I've fallen short, I need God's forgiveness. It's facing reality. You need to know the problem before you accept the solution.
Makes sense. Okay, step two.
Step two is two. Believe in Jesus Christ. This is the core. Believing he is God's son, lived sinlessly, died for your sins and rose again. Trusting him completely. This connects right back to John 3:16. Believe and have everlasting life. It's placing your hope entirely in him and what he did.
Right. Step three.
Step three. Three, repent of your sins. Now, repent means more than just saying sorry. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. Turning away from the old ways, the sin, and turning towards God. Like Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." It's an active choice to reorient your life towards him.
Okay, acknowledge, believe, repent. What's the final step?
Step four is four. Receive Jesus as your Savior. This is the moment of acceptance, taking the gift. The memoir says you do this by praying a simple, sincere prayer from your heart. And it gives an example of prayer.
Hey, can you read that example?
Sure. It says, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and that I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again. I now turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen."
Simple, direct, covers all the points.
Exactly. And the memoir follows this with a powerful promise. If you have prayed this prayer and truly meant it, the Bible promises that you are saved.
Not just maybe, but promised.
Promised. And it backs this up with Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It confirms that belief in your heart plus confessing with your mouth leads to salvation. It gives real weight to these steps.
It's an incredible gift just laid out there, which really brings the question home to anyone listening. Are you ready? ready to accept this gift of salvation, this second chance, this hope today. Chaplain Brian ends this part with one last thought on that ripple effect. One soul awakened by grace ignites infinite joy in heaven and on earth. It's an invitation to be part of that joy.
A powerful invitation.
And as we wrap up this deep dive, the memoir has this final, really important section called We're Here for You, Reach Out for Hope and Help. It's like the practical application of everything we've talked about reaching the one.
It really grounds the whole thing, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Reinforces the message. If you're going through stuff, you're not alone. It's not just about understanding these ideas. It's about getting real help, real connection.
Yeah.
Chaplain Brian Darden and CA Jail Outreach put it right out there. Do you need a listening ear, a guiding hand, or a prayer partner? Reach out to us. It embodies that spirit of intentionally reaching out, being that support for someone.
And they're specific about who they want to connect with. If you're currently in jail and need support, or know a family member or child seeking guidance, our hand is extended. Mm-hmm. And they make it easy to connect too, mentioning. Find us and all our direct social media links on our website. The link is in the description. Having these resources right there at the end of the memoir, it adds credibility, right? And gives people concrete next steps, turns insight into action.
Absolutely. Brings the whole thing full circle. From Chaplain Brian's incredibly personal, painful story that highlighted the urgency of one conversation.
Yeah, that just-in-time moment.
To the ongoing mission of the 199 Project.
Yeah.
The impact of one person, one talk, the ripple effect. It's not just a nice idea. For them, it's a living mission. This deep dive really shows how one person's experience, rooted in faith and action, can spark this whole movement focused on the incredible value of every single person.
Thanks for listening.
We'll catch you on the next deep dive.
Please stay safe and reach out to one.
I hope you have a fantastic day.
Goodbye, and until the trumpet blows.
Thanks for joining us on The Growth Journey. If you're ready to keep growing in faith, leadership, and life, be sure to follow the show and share it with someone on their own path. For more resources to connect with David Everett, visit cajailoutreach.org. Until next time, keep pursuing real life, real growth, and divinely inspired results.